Amen. Amen. Here it comes. Hip, 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 hip. Well, it's good to be here with you guys. My name is Kevin Ewell. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. I happen to be the pastor at your Northridge family, the beautiful campus up north, full of every parent knows at times you have your favorite child. Northridge is my favorite child, but I love being here with you guys, but I miss you guys up north. And so I will be up there in a couple of weeks, but for the next 8 weeks, we as a Scottsdale Bible family are going to be studying through the book of 2 Timothy. And so we're excited. Russ and I are excited to take us through that. But I do want to welcome all the campuses right now. I know that, man, we are celebrating with you all up at Fountain Hills to hear about what God did through your VBS, your first ever VBS. That is a beautiful thing. And we all celebrate with you and Cactus and Chapel and all of those online. Just so many of you joining us. I know we could probably have like SBC Mission Beach right now, and there'd be just as many people over there in San Diego on their vacation. But it's good to have you guys and to jump into this as we roll through this study this summer. And if you've never been in the book of 2 Timothy before, man, I'm excited to see what God's going to do. I'm certainly excited to see what God's going to do in light of what we heard from our senior pastor, in light of what's going on in our culture, not just this week, but in our culture over the last several years. I think a lot of what Paul says to his young protege is gonna have a lot of meat and fruit for us as we lean into this. So I hope you guys are excited about it. But before I do that, let me kind of set the stage of really what this book of 2 Timothy is all about. It's unlike any other book that Paul wrote. In fact, it's really unlike any other book in the New Testament. There's a unique situation that is taking place. And so I started to think, okay, what's like a common cultural thing of what this might be akin to? And I couldn't think of anything great. This is the best I came up with. And some of you have experienced this. Many of you have experienced it on both sides. I experienced it right here. In fact, right here, a little over 20 years ago. There's this passing of the torch moment. And as a pastor, I've had the privilege and the honor of officiating a lot of weddings. And every wedding basically starts off the same. There's all this beautiful music, and the wedding party comes marching in, and they all stand off to the right and the left. And then the back doors close, and me and the awaiting groom take a step forward, and we anxiously wait for those doors to open up, and the bride to walk through those doors and to be walked down the aisle by her father or another loved one. And then they make their way to the very front of the stage. And though I've done, I mean, I don't know, a bunch of weddings, never have I thought of the weight of the first question that comes out of my mouth as the officiant. And maybe I'm thinking about it now only because it will be me on the other side in October as I walk my daughter down the aisle. But the officiant asks the same question: who gives this woman to this man today? And the response is, her mother and I do, or we do, or whatever it is. And then there's this transaction where the groom steps down and he takes the hand of his bride, and then they step forward and the father sits down, or the loved ones sit down. And though for me, it's always been, all right, yeah, let's get this part over. Get up here, let's pray, let's get this thing going. I now realize the significant weight of that moment. Here's what I've got to understand, and I will apologize publicly now to my future son-in-law, Josh. If on the wedding day, there is a long, awkward pause in the back before those doors open, it is not because Maddie got cold feet. It's because as her father, I have a few last parting words that I want to share with my beautiful baby girl before I walk her down the aisle and I hand her over to another. Because you see, as a father, as a mother, you have invested in this little one. You have loved them. You have cared for them. You have provided for them. You have met their physical needs, their spiritual needs. You have done everything you can to sacrifice and give of yourself for this little girl. And then in a short walk down an aisle, you're going to be asked a simple question, and then you are going to hand your daughter over to another. Not severing the relationship, but at least in some way saying, look, I'm going to entrust what has been so precious and so special and what is such a blessing to me all of these years, and I'm going now to entrust it to you to do the same, to love it, to care for her, to cherish her, to build her up spiritually, physically, emotionally, to do all of the things that her mom and I have done, we now are expecting you to do as a future husband. There's a great passing of the torch moment, and it doesn't come lightly. It doesn't come with no expectations. I remember sitting up here, and I look back at the pictures this week, I was 20 years old, and my father-in-law handed over his 19-year-old daughter, and I'm sitting there going, what are you thinking? I had no idea what we were getting into. But I know this, the vows that were made, and I remember I can look him in the eye still to this day and say, I'm doing everything I can to love your daughter well, to care for her well, because you entrusted her to me. And now I want to do all that I can to carry that burden forward and to love Brooke with all that I've got. Guys, that is an example that many of you guys have been on one side or the other, and some of you on both. Here's what I need you to understand. The book of 2 Timothy, though the other books that Paul wrote were letters to churches, instructing them, encouraging them, building them up, 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter. He is locked in a prison, and not like his first imprisonment. He's in a hole in the ground that it took some serious searching out to even find him, because Nero had hidden him away. And in one last final letter, he writes a letter to Timothy, his protege, and says, here's what I want you to do. This incredible message that I have invested the second half of my life in, this thing that has given me purpose and joy and a calling that I have been suffering for. I've been beaten and abused. I have stood in confidence, and then I've been chased out of cities over this gospel message. I'm now entrusting to you, Timothy. I need you to pick up this torch and carry it on. And so he hands over his ministry of the gospel to Timothy. And today, just in an overview of 2 Timothy, we're gonna look at really four specific charges Paul's gonna give to this young man. And I don't think there are four charges that are any different than what God or Paul would say to us today here as God's kids. If you are here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what Paul's gonna call Timothy to, I think God is calling all of us to as well. The question I want you to wrestle with is this, before we even dive in to our time in the Word, I'll ask it now, we'll circle back to it at the very end. As God's kid, as a son or daughter of God, as one who has experienced what it means to fully embrace the love and the grace, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, what is God asking you to do with this gospel message? What is he charging you with to do with this gospel message? Because we've all been entrusted with this beautiful gift. And I think God's calling us not to sit on it, not to celebrate it in ourselves, but to share it. And I think that's what Paul's gonna charge Timothy with. So I'm gonna pray for us as we dive into the word. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you so much. God, I thank you for this incredible gift in your word. God, I pray as always that we would handle it correctly, that your Holy Spirit would speak, you would guide our conversation today as we lean into what it is you would have for us. And God, if there is anything you're calling us to do, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in such a way that we would not leave here unchanged, but God, with humility, with courage, we could lean into the conviction that you lay upon our heart, whatever that might be. And God, for any here that are still searching for the beauty of what it means to be your kids, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that your word would speak loudly to them, that they would hear how much you love them, how much you love all of us, how much you are for us. What a beautiful message you have given us through your word. God, we ask you to do big things today. We thank you in advance for whatever you choose to do. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're gonna go through all of 2 Timothy today, just a broad brushstroke, and then we'll come back and pick it apart throughout the next 8 weeks after this, 7 weeks after this. Like I said, Paul is in prison. If you remember anything about your New Testament, Paul's been imprisoned once. He's in prison in Rome, and he appealed to Caesar, and he kind of had almost like a house arrest sort of setup, right? He could still write. People could come still see him. He could write some letters and send them out, and he could interact with his friends in prison. He was chained to a Roman guard, but it was kind of come and go, see Paul when you wanted to. Well, then Nero becomes emperor. He does something a little weird. He burns Rome down, and everyone kind of goes, hey, I think Nero did it. And in order to cast suspicion on somebody else, Nero starts saying, no, it wasn't me, it was the Christians. It was this crazy cult, this treasonous group that are rising up trying to burn down, you know, the great city of Rome. And so all of a sudden, Christians become persecuted on a level like never before. And Paul, never shying away from the gospel, you're gonna hear him say that often, continues to preach Jesus until he's arrested. And this time, they don't put him in a prison cell where he can talk to others. They bury him in the ground, accessible only by a rope or a ladder, lowering food down to care for him, awaiting death. He knew there was no appeal. He knew there was no way out. He knew this was it. And so throughout 2 Timothy, you're gonna hear him say that often, I have run the good race. My fight is over. My time has come. He knows it's almost up. And because Paul loves, bleeds the gospel, if you know anything about Paul, it was the only thing that mattered. I taught a class in 1 Corinthians this last fall and summer or spring. You know Paul's marriage advice in 1 Corinthians? They don't go to him for marriage counseling. He basically says, look, it's better to stay unmarried. But if you can't control yourself temptation-wise, then get married so that you can keep preaching Jesus. Well, what about everything else? Well, just take care of your temptation needs and then get out there and preach Jesus. Everything was about the gospel, and anything that got in the way of the gospel, Paul was like, well, here's how you take care of it. You good? Now go preach Jesus. That was his message. That's all he cared about. And so here, he's gonna charge Timothy with four things around the gospel. I'm gonna give them to you right up front, and then we'll look at each one through each chapter. Here's what Paul calls Timothy to do. In chapter one, he's gonna say, guard the gospel. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you, Timothy. We'll talk about what that means for us today. But Timothy, no, if you're gonna guard the gospel, if you're gonna stand on truth, if you're gonna unwaver on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, just know that there's gonna come some suffering, and I'm gonna ask you to suffer for the gospel, that you might be willing to lay aside some comforts for the sake of what you know to be true. But don't give up. Don't let the suffering overwhelm you. I'm gonna ask you to continue in the gospel, to keep fighting for Jesus, to not give up. No matter how dark culture gets, no matter how much oppression comes, will you stand on what you know to be true? Be a man of your convictions. And Timothy, as you do that, then I'm gonna ask you to go out and preach the gospel, to put name to this faith that you have, and that name is Jesus Christ. This is what he charges young Timothy with. Timothy, this is what my life, my ministry has been about. And as I take this ministry, this calling that I have had, and I'm now passing it off to you, this is what I would ask of you. Would you guard the gospel? Would you fight for truth? And when you do, would you know that suffering's gonna come because people aren't gonna like it? Sometimes truth butts up against culture in a way that people go, ooh, I don't know if I necessarily, I'm a sinner going to hell. I don't know if I necessarily like that. So what do? Do you compromise or do you stand? And to stand might bring some suffering. And then as you suffer, know that everyone's watching. They wanna see, are you really what you're all about? Can you continue in it? And as you do, would you preach Jesus? That's where he's going today. So let's take a look at each of these, just in each chapter, a broad overview. Here's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Guard the gospel. He says, look, this is why I'm suffering. The gospel is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced. Do you see the conviction? The unwavering, unwaffling conviction in Paul. I'm suffering. I'm not ashamed because I know what I believe and what I'm convinced of, that he, being Jesus Christ, is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, would you guard the good deposit entrusted to you? Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul's gonna go on, you're gonna hear as we get into the specifics throughout the rest of this chapter, this book. Don't be lost by endless myths and genealogies. Don't be swayed by corrupt doctrine. We're gonna read it in just a little bit. Don't be swayed by teachers that just wanna give you something that your tickling ears wanna hear. No. Stand on truth. Guard the good deposit. Timothy, you've heard it from me. It's what I've believed. It's what I've been convinced of with unwavering conviction, Timothy. You have watched me fight, minister, preach this unwavering truth of the gospel. And all I'm asking of you now, Timothy, is that you would guard that. That you would guard it, that you would protect it. Guys, if you don't think the gospel message is under attack right now in our culture, in our world, and you think Paul would have a different word for us today, I just don't see it. I feel like truth, the gospel truth, that every human being is born in the image of God and yet is sinful in themselves, both inherited as well as personal sin. And because of that sin, we are separated from the God of the universe. And yet God, in his infinite love for us, even while we were sinners, sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to this world to live a perfect life, and at the end of his life to die for me, that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and only that, do I gain eternal life with God forever? Do I gain forgiveness of my sins both now and into the future? Anything added on to that is not guarding the good deposit. It's not guarding the truth of the gospel. To say, well, it's Jesus plus. Nope. It's Jesus or. Nope. It's Jesus, period. That's it. And so I'm gonna let you in. At least for me, I sat back and I thought, when have been the times that I've felt like compromising what I know to be true the most as a pastor? It's happened to me twice, both in a similar situation. As a pastor, certainly as a pastor doing student ministries, you do student ministries long enough, you are going to have to perform some funeral services for some young ones that lost their life far too soon. Two times, both in with young ladies. One that took her life, one that had a mishap with some drugs. Both found themselves in my office with their families there. And they asked me the question that I was afraid they would ask, and yet knowing it was coming. Kevin, where is our daughter now? Where is our daughter now? And I had to ask them the same question that I've asked so many families. Well, can you tell me a little bit about what your little girl believed about Jesus Christ? And stammering and unable to put words to any of it, they said, I don't know if she knew anything about Jesus. We've never really been to church. We're only here because it's close to our home. We've never been to church before. She doesn't know anything about Jesus. But Kevin, that's not the question we asked you. The question we asked you is, where is our little girl now? So what do you do? Well, mom and dad, getting ready to bury their 15 and 17-year-old little girl. You compromise truth? Say something like, I'm sure she's in a better place. Or can you stand on what you know to be true? And in love and compassion and weeping, can you look that mom and dad in the eye and go, I'm gonna be honest with you. Here's what I know to be true from God's word. The only way that we enter into the presence of God for all eternity is through Jesus Christ. And the one thing your baby girl wants you to know more than anything else right now is that you are here and have an opportunity to put your faith in that Jesus. Now, you know how hard that is in that room, staring mom and dad in the eye to not waver, to guard the good deposit? That's just one of a litany of things that you, and you guys know, you're out there in the world that we are being pushed on, challenged on. Where do you stand on this? Why do you stand there? Can't we all just get along? Can't we all just coexist? Can't all roads lead to heaven? Can't what's good for you be good for you? What's good for me be good for me? It sounds beautiful. It just doesn't sound like the good deposit that's been entrusted to us as God's kids. And to compromise a little can begin to compromise a lot. And so Paul to Timothy says, look, the first thing I'm gonna ask you to do, son, child of mine, spiritual child of mine, is to stand on truth, to know why you believe what you believe, and to not make it your opinion, but to say, no, here's what the word of God says, and to bring it back to truth. Guard that good deposit, unwavering. But if we do that, know that what's gonna come on the heels of that is we are gonna suffer for the gospel. We're gonna lose some comfort. There will be some golf outings and some dinner parties you might not be invited to if you stand on the truth of God's word. And are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Here's what he says in verse 3 of chapter 2. Share in suffering he's gonna use a bunch of examples in here. His first one he uses is a good soldier. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It goes on in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God, it's not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Multiple times throughout the first two chapters, Paul's gonna look Timothy in the eye and say, be unashamed, be unashamed. Preach Jesus, and you're gonna suffer as I am suffering. But Timothy, don't be dissuaded by that. It's gonna be all right. The word of God is not bound. Are we willing to suffer for the gospel? Willing to give up some things. They might cost us some things that we really love and value, but if we know that the word of God is true, we're willing to give it up. So this is what you just gotta lean into. Look at the last, 3 weeks of your life. Have we compromised the gospel? Have we compromised what God has called us to in any way just to provide comfort or peace or, anything? Have we compromised? And if so, can we ask God, I feel like I've compromised in this area. Would you reveal to me, is that an area that you're calling me to suffer in or not? God, I'll be honest with you. If you know me, if you've been around me long enough, and people at Northridge, I hope, know this. Look, I'm a play the long game guy. We're gonna lead with grace. We're gonna love with truth, but we're gonna play the long game. And so I will hold back theological positions in cards in a relationship, not because I'm afraid to play them, but because I know this. It's too soon to play this card. You won't hear it. All you'll hear is a fight. And so in love and patience, I'm gonna continue to just love and care for and be in relationship with you. But at some point, when backed against the wall and I'm asked to guard the good deposit entrusted to me, then I gotta ask myself, am I willing to suffer the loss that this might bring? The exclusion this might bring? The frustration, the courage behind a keyboard sort of thing. Am I willing to do that for the sake of the gospel? Can we suffer for Jesus and suffer for what we know to be true? And it's coming. If it hasn't hit you already, it's coming. Paul's gonna go on to say, this isn't a possibility. It's a command, almost a promise. If you continue in the gospel, you're gonna suffer in the gospel. Look what he says here in the third one, just continue in the gospel. Indeed, this might be our big one for the day. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Promise. Well, God just wants me to be happy in eternity, yes. Here in this fallen world, what he's calling us to, live a godly life. And with that godly life is gonna come some persecution. I was gonna spell it out. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, conviction, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so many of you know the very next verse in that where he talks about all scripture being breathed out by God, being useful for correction, reproof, rebuking, exhortation. Continue in the gospel. When suffering comes, to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. But would you continue in what you believe and what you've learned and what you know to be true? Because this is our world, right? Evil imposters, they're out there. They've always been out there. This isn't new. God's not up there going, wow, I didn't see that coming. Nothing new under the sun. Culture, this culture is not surprising God. There's always been evil people and imposters out there, and they're gonna go from bad to worse. That's not gonna change. But we are here as sons and daughters of God. We are here as children. So what is God calling us to do? What is God calling us to do? This is why I asked that question in the beginning. What's God calling you to do with the gospel? But as for you, Timothy, as for you, son or daughter of God Most High, would you continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed? Unwavering conviction. Because they're watching, they're continuing it because they're watching. All of you, moms and dads, continue in the gospel. That you're here, that you have your kids here, that you had them at VBS, that you did all those things. That is beautiful, beautiful stuff. But if your love for Jesus Christ ends in 15 minutes when you walk out that door, and it doesn't start again until 8:55 when you pull in next week, don't think that the generation coming up behind us isn't watching all of that. Our charge is to continue in the gospel, to live for Jesus Christ every moment, every day. As you're gonna hear in a second, to preach in season and out, to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ in all that we do. And so Paul to Timothy says, look, continue. Continue in what you've seen, what you've learned, what you believe. And so guys, this is why that question is so important. What do you believe about Jesus? And why do you believe it? Why? If your answer is, well, because Jamie told me to, because I listened to a podcast and it made me feel real good, those aren't okay. Those are cotton candy in your hand, right? Looks good, tastes good for a second, but if you eat that all day, your teeth are gonna rot out. At some point, you gotta know, why do you believe what you believe? Where in the Word of God do you go to turn, to stand on what it is you believe in? And so even as you heard Jamie share that it wouldn't be a fight that we pick, but that we would give a gentle answer that would turn away wrath, and not a gentle answer going, well, here's what I think, but that we might be able to say, man, you know what? As I've read through the Word of God, here's how I understand God to view us. Here's how I read and see the God of the universe interacting with me as his son or his daughter. And can I take you to that truth? Can I take you to the Word of God and how it's been impactful to me? And can we respond with, here's why I believe what I believe? You guys know, you guys watch the news, you see what's on there. Here's the facts. Here's 45 minutes of everyone's opinion on what the facts are. Let's reverse that. Let's just get back to the truth. Let's get back to the truth. And let's continue in the truth of Jesus Christ. Why do you believe what you believe? Here's the last thing he's gonna call young Timothy to. He's gonna say this, I charge you. Listen to who he invokes. He invokes the two greatest beings of the Trinity. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. I wanna go back just a second. I said the two greatest beings of the Trinity. It's the Trinity, they're all great. But he's gonna name two here. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead. Don't forget who's in charge, and don't forget what's coming. So what are you gonna do with what God's entrusted to you? Because I say it almost every time I'm up here, I feel bad. I don't wanna get labeled as that guy. But we all know the day's coming where the God of the universe is gonna look at us as his sons and his daughters, and he's not gonna say, you wretched sinner. He's gonna see the blood of Jesus Christ forgiving us, but we will still give an account for everything that we did, both the righteous and the wicked. He's gonna look at us and he's gonna ask the same question that Peter asked. What did you do with the gift I entrusted to you? Did you steward it well? Did you guard the good deposit? Were you willing to suffer for it? Did you continue in it? And when the opportunity came, did you preach it? And so Paul says, look, Timothy, don't forget, God's in charge. And he's gonna come judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing and his kingdom, let's think about the future. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Here's our world, maybe today for some, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Who's gonna preach the word? Who's gonna guard the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who's gonna stand on it? I heard somebody say once, and I've said it before, I think it's a beautiful thing. Preach the gospel always and at times use words. Have you heard this, right? Live life in such a way that everyone just sees Jesus in you, sees Jesus in you. I love that. Because the coward in me goes, oh, I can do that all day long. I can love my kids, I can love my wife, I can say good things. And I can go, God, I'm doing my part. I'm showing them all about Jesus. But then he goes, but Kevin, when I bring them to you and they say things like, man, I love the relationship you have with your son. I love the way that he talks with you, the way you encourage each other, the way you give each other a hard time. It just seems like you guys genuinely enjoy each other. What's that all about? I go, well, you know, can you figure it out? I'm trying to preach Jesus, but not use words. Do I have the courage in that moment to go, you know what the difference is? At least for me, is that I love Jesus Christ more than anything else. And I'm doing all that I can to help my son fall in love with Jesus too. And the times that I wanna push away because it's hard, I know that Jesus never did that with me, so I lean in and I continue to love my son and I put name to it. I put name to it. Not just hiding behind, well, they should know by what I do. They should obviously be able to tell. Guys, I don't think that's necessarily happening to the level that we think. Let's start preaching Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. Rustin jokes, I went to game 7 of the Phoenix Suns. It was terrible, but I was there and I saw my man up there on his soapbox with his speaker telling us all we were going to hell as whoremongers and everything else. I don't think that's what I'm talking about when I say preach Jesus. I say it often. To me, this is the simplest way for me to get it. All I'm asking you to do as a son or daughter of God is, can you go out and can you just brag on Jesus? Brag on Jesus. We brag on our kids, our grandkids, our last round of golf. We brag on a lot of things. Can you brag on your Savior, Jesus Christ? Can you just look a brother or anybody in the eye and go, man, can I just tell you the difference Jesus Christ has made in my life today? Man, I was feeling down, feeling all alone. I stumbled into church and I was just surrounded by the body of Christ. We sang some songs here at some of our campuses. We sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." And man, I just remember thinking, it's not well with my soul, but it's getting to be well being around my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love that I'm a part of the family of God. That's bragging on Jesus. That's all Paul's calling us to do, preach Jesus. But at times you gotta reprove. You gotta rebuke, stand on truth. Might come with some suffering, but don't be afraid. Exhort, encourage, build up, point other people. Do it with patience, because there's too many others out there preaching something different. So here's the question again, what's God calling you to do? What's he asking of you? I wanna read one last quote. Before we put it up there, here's what I wanna ask you. This quote was written by a theologian that wrote a little commentary on 2 Timothy that I was looking at this week in 1973, okay, almost 50 years ago. I want you to read this charge to God's church under this thought as we lean into it. If you are over 40 years of age in here today, let's go 40 to 80, okay? He is writing this to those that entrusted the good deposit to you and to me. He's writing it to my grandparents and the generation before them. What did they pass on? And look what he's charging us to do today. We can celebrate, and I pray that we do. All of those little kids, you saw it in the video, you heard it here, that gave their life to the Lord the last 2 weeks at VBS. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when they fall in love with Jesus and God grabs them at such a young age. But God's entrusting them to us as the church to raise them up, continue to point them to the good deposit entrusted to us, to model to them what it means. You see how many times you're gonna hear it a bunch. Paul's gonna say, hey, Timothy, what you saw me do, do that. Hey, how you saw me teach, do that. How you saw me preach, do that. Can we, as God's church here at Scottsdale Bible, can we say that to every little one sliding down a slide over here? Every kid that's chain swallowing goldfish over there right now, ready to get snack time going, right? Can we look them in the eye and go, hey, young man, young woman, would you follow me as I follow Christ? I think what we're charged to do, here's what John Stott would say, 1973, for all around us, we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp of the gospel, fumbling it, in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. A new generation of young Timothys is needed who will guard the sacred deposit of the gospel, who are determined to proclaim it and are prepared to suffer for it, and who will pass it on pure and uncorrupted to the generation which is in due course will rise up to follow them. This was written to the generation that if you're 40 to 80, you are the young Timothy that he's writing to. You are the ones that they were asked to entrust and to pass it on to. And so now here we sit and go, what were we handed? What was the message we were handed? Man, my hope, my prayer is, I know I got it from my mom and dad and from my grandparents, pure, uncorrupted, truth of the gospel, unwilling to compromise. But what did Jesus Christ, when he came proclaiming two things, not separate, but linked together. Do you remember what they were? He came proclaiming in grace and in truth, in grace and in truth. Don't tip too far towards one side or the other. We become too gracious, we begin to compromise, we become maybe a little more inclusive than we intend to be, and we give up too much ground. But don't forget grace under the umbrella of truth. Don't be so black and white, so dogmatic, that you can't look another in the eye, see them as they are, as an image bearer of God, and go, how can I love you where you are at right now to help you find the love, the hope, the beauty, and the grace of Jesus Christ? Somewhere in the sweet spot between those two is what God is calling us to do, what God is calling Timothy to do, and what Paul is charging him with. Don't compromise truth. Be willing to suffer. Continue in the gospel. And any chance you get, in season and out, would you preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ? So, 50 years from now, the next senior pastor of this church has got a cup of water and a goldfish up his nose right now in children's ministry, right? He's gonna be standing up here. And if he happens to read this same quote, let it be said of God's church here and now that we are gonna pass on a gospel message pure to the next generation coming up. One that we've guarded, we've suffered for, we continued in, and we've said, you know what? No, this is what the word of God says. And it's gonna cost us in culture, it will. It will. But if we could go back to that other verse, who does Paul invoke? Power of God and Jesus Christ, the one who will judge the living and the dead. Instagram's not gonna judge my eternity. Your opinion, though I love it, you're not gonna sit on that throne, God is. And so what's God calling me to do with the gospel he's entrusted to me? That's the question we gotta wrestle with. So I'm gonna pray for us right now. I'm gonna give you just a few seconds to think about that. As you sit there in the quietness of your own place online and the other venues, here you sit. And if you know Jesus Christ, you are his son or his daughter. All of Paul's words, you are an ambassador for the gospel. You are a minister of the gospel. You are one called to take this truth and to pass it on. And so maybe just lean into one of those four things. Do you know why you believe what you believe, and can you guard it? Can you defend it? Are you willing to suffer? Not seeking it, not picking a fight, but not compromising, even if it might cost you something. Are you continuing in the gospel? Are we putting Jesus on display in everything that we do? And when the opportunity presents itself, would we give name to the hope that we have, and that name would be Jesus Christ? Think about that just for a second, and then I will close this out in prayer. God, my hope and prayer has been for me that you would continue to reveal to me what it is you're calling me to do. And God, I would ask, even as we're going to lean into next week, God, that you would give me a spirit of, not of timidity, not of cowardice, not of fear, but of power and self-control and love. And God, that I would not be ashamed of your gospel. And God, I pray the same for my brothers and sisters here as you get ready to throw us out into a world, into a culture, into places that desperately need to see the love of Jesus Christ. I pray they would see it in us. And God, I pray for divine appointments all throughout this summer where you give opportunity for us to brag on your son Jesus and that we would not cower in those moments. God, with conviction, with passion, that we would point people to the beauty of your son Jesus, that they would experience all that we have to experience in your son. So God, start with us. Start with us here in this place. I pray even now as we leave that we would leave fully embracing what it means to be your kids and excited to go out and share that truth with the world. So we love you and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.